All right. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to cover verses 9 through 13. I would have liked to have gone further, but there are a number of things that I think we need to explain, especially as we're going to be talking about angels and demons this evening. But I want to begin with, maybe some of you remember at least the name of the program called Touched by an Angel. And as I was going through Daniel, he was indeed touched by an angel. He had fainted, so to speak, in seeing the vision of Christ, and he was touched by an angel. But I don't think there's really a lot of close analogy between that TV show and the biblical precedent set in Daniel. Touched by an Angel is an American fantasy drama television series, that's how Wikipedia explains it, that premiered on CBS on September 21st, 1994. And it ran for 9 seasons until its conclusion in April of 2003. It was created by John Macias and executive produced by Martha Williamson. The series stars Roma Downey as an angel named Monica and Della Reese as her supervisor, Tess. Throughout the series, Monica is tasked with bringing guidance and messages from God to various people who are at a crossroads in their lives. From season 3 onward, they are frequently joined by Andrew, who is played by John Dye, the angel of death. So, it kind of interesting. Well, I want to say a few things, and I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble, but we do want to be biblical in understanding. First of all references to angels in the Bible are referred in the masculine. We don't see anything in the Bible where there are feminine angels, even though they starred in that Hollywood series. Even the names of the angels in the Bible are all masculine. We have Lucifer, we have Michael, we have Gabriel. And actually, even though we don't accept the Apocrypha only uses masculine gender and masculine names for angels. There is one reference in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9, where it talks about some winged women. But since it's a vision, and since it doesn't say that they are angels, that's really a difficult passage to build your theology on. Furthermore, as we talk about here the angel of death, played by John Dye, we do have something of that in the Scriptures. If you remember, when we went through Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, there was an ashen horse with the fourth seal, and he who sat on it had the name Death. Well, that was symbolic for the famine and the death and the pestilence that was going to come in the beginning of the tribulation. Later on in chapter 14, we do see Christ, and if you remember, he's holding a sickle. And that is probably the idea that people get the angel of the death, because you always see they're in a black robe and they're holding a sickle. The only thing is that Christ holding that sickle is coming to bring his judgment on the world. And then indeed, verses 17 through 19 of chapter 14, we do see an angel with a sickle. He isn't the angel of death, but he is also carrying out judgment. This isn't an appointed time of death and you meet the angel of death. This, in the Scriptures, is talking about judgment with the sickle. So, suffice it to say, we have to go to the Scriptures to understand these things. And this evening, we're going to talk about an individual called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. And that individual, I believe, is a demonic being, an angel who has fallen, who is under the auspice of Satan and is creating havoc in the world, havoc in Persia, and havoc to Daniel's prayers. So we want to look at that this evening. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 10. And I'd like to begin in verse 9. And I'm going to go ahead and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 21, but we're not going to cover that tonight. One of these conundrums in chapter 10 of Daniel is where you have to try to figure out, well, who are the individuals there? Well, we know there's Daniel. Then we have what we believe is the vision of Christ. Some think it's an angel. Then you have another individual that appears to be an angel, separate from anyone else. And then there's another one that may look like a separate angel. So I want to clear that up because we can't really go any further until we make these identities solidified. So we're only going to cover verses 9 through 13. It's called the Great Conflict in Heaven. But I want to read down to verse 21. It says, verse 9, "But I heard the sound of his words. As soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, 'O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, "O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous." Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, "May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Well, Before we even try to tackle this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we understand, Father, the prophecy that's going to be given. It's the prophecy in chapter 11, and we've already seen an inkling of what that's going to be of the various empires down through what is our history but was future to Daniel. We also know of a future empire that's talked about in the book of Revelation as well. Father, these things we might understand a little better tonight, having studied the book of Revelation, than we do trying to figure out who's talking and who's the angel that's doing the touching to revive Daniel. So give us wisdom as we try to understand this tonight, Lord. But also give us understanding of how it applies to us and spiritual warfare for us. That on the one hand, we don't go too far and get involved in the spiritual warfare movement that is unbiblical. But that we might understand we do have a responsibility as outlined in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God. Oh, Father, give us wisdom as we go through this, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I do have a little bit of introduction, and the first one is just the context. What have we talked about so far? Well, when we began chapter 10, we had the setting of the vision. The setting of the vision was that there was great conflict, and we're going to see great conflict in heaven, great conflict on earth, and great conflict in the future. So that's the big picture. But as Daniel was contemplating all of this, he was mourning and fasting. He did not eat. And then as he was by the Tigris River, he has a vision. A vision of a certain man, and we claimed that we believe that that certain man in his description was the vision of Christ. There are some who think that that's an angel, and as you go through the rest of chapter 10, it becomes confusing who is who. So I want to try to straighten that out. But I do believe that in verses 5 through 8, we have the vision of Christ. The description of him is so close to what we have in the book of Revelation. And there are two visions in the book of Revelation, as we know. There's one in chapter 1 as the vision of Christ to the churches. And then the one we just talked about last Sunday, the vision of Christ at his second coming. And we see parallels not only between those two, but we see parallels between Daniel's vision of this individual, which leads us, I believe, to make the interpretation that it is Christ. Now, if it is Christ, and I do believe it is, when we come to verse 9, it's going to talk about words. Someone is going to speak. I believe those are the words of Christ. So that's where we're going to pick it up. But before we do that, how many people do we have in chapter 10? Well, not including Daniel. Of course, Daniel is in it. But I really think when it comes to the identities, we only have two separate persons. One is Christ, and I believe he's mentioned in verses 5 through 9, and that's the end of the mention of Christ in chapter 10. Then I believe we have one other angel, and it very well could be Gabriel. It doesn't call him Gabriel. We have seen Gabriel in the book of Daniel. And so I believe that this is one angel. Very well could be Gabriel. But there isn't another angel that comes forth. And I think by knowing that, when we go through it, it will help us not be so confused. Now, I'm going to try to give a quick explanation why I believe that without confusing everyone. All right, first of all, as for Christ, we've already gone through the vision of Christ. If you look at verse 9, this is Daniel chapter 10, verse 9. Look at what it says. But I heard the sound of his words. Whose words? Well, if the vision was of Christ in verses 5 through 8, this would be the words of Christ, whoever that individual was that Daniel saw. So these words, when it says his words in verse 9, I believe that they are Christ's words. That's not so complicated. But here we go. Then when we come to chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." There would be some who would say that this is Christ who reaches out and touches them. There would be some who say that the vision in verses 5 through 8 and 9 are an angel, and that angel reached out and touched. But I believe this is a separate being from Christ. This is not Christ. We're now going to talk about this angel. And one of the reasons I believe it's an angel is because this angel could not defeat that demonic prince of Persia. Well, that can't be Christ. That has to be an angel. Furthermore, we would never imagine that Christ would have to call on Michael because he couldn't defeat him on his own, and Michael would have to come and defeat this prince of Persia. So that's why it's an angel and not Christ. But why would I say it would be Gabriel? Well, if you take a look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, Gabriel is there. Gabriel is the angel who brings announcements, if you will, brings understanding to Daniel of these prophecies. It says in Daniel 8:16, "And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, 'Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision.'" Now in chapter 9, the name of Gabriel is used. Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 21, "While I was speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel..." Now, why is he an angel if he's called a man? Well, we've already talked about that sometimes angels come in an appearance as a man. Genesis 18 is one of those, when the Lord came and also two angels, and Abraham saw three men. It says, "While I was still speaking, then the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision previously, came to me." So Daniel is talking about this angel named Gabriel, and he's very instrumental. It doesn't say it here in chapter 10, and it may not be. But again, Gabriel is the one who is engaged in making announcements. By the way, if you were to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 19, Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, he has a visit from Gabriel. "The angel answered him and said, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.'" He's also the one that goes over to Mary and explains to her that she is going to be with child, even though she's a virgin, and it's going to be the Son of God. It says in Luke 1:26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph." So we see Gabriel making these announcements. By the way, in Matthew 1, verse 20, an angel comes to Joseph to let him know, "Don't put Mary away. Don't divorce Mary, because this is of the Lord." Now, it doesn't give the angel's name, but if you were going to have to take an educated guess, you would probably say that was probably Gabriel as well. So, having said that, I'm going to call this angel the angel Gabriel with a question mark behind it, because it may not be, but it's likely. Anyway, in verses 10 through 15 then, we're going to see that it's this angel who touches Daniel and then speaks to Daniel. So in verse 10, this angel touched him to revive him and then begins to speak in verse 11. And we'll actually be talking about some of what he's going to speak of here this evening. Then when we move to verse 16, This is where it appears as if maybe there's another angel. It says, "And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips." Now, this isn't Christ, who is the certain man. This is an angel. Now, why do I think it's the same angel? Well, first of all, he's described as the one who resembles a human being. And then go down to verse 18. This angel was talking to Daniel, and then in verse 18 it says, "Then this one, with human appearance, touched me again, as he did in verse 10, and also touched his lips." So it's, "Then this one with the human appearance touched me again and strengthened me." So it seems to be that he's referring to the same one. And then the clincher for me is, this angel talks to Daniel, says, "I was going to give you the answer to your prayer, but the prince of Persia, this demonic general or chief prince, if you will, he was withstanding me for 21 days. That was the angel that came right after Christ. Now here in verse 20, this angel, which is the same one, is going to say, then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia." So in other words, it's the same one who was fighting, the same one who was going to bring the answer to Daniel's prayer, but was withheld by this demonic prince of Persia. So as we are able to link these all together, there are two identities, not including Daniel. It's Christ, verses 5 through 9, and then this other angel, who could be Gabriel, in verses 10 through 21. All right, with that, let's pick it up in verse 9. So in a sense, we're still in the idea of Christ, the vision of Christ is verses 5 through 8. Verse 9, I believe, are the words spoken by Christ. All right, so let's read verse 9. "But I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Now, as you're trying to interpret any kind of literature or reading, when you have a pronoun, you have to go back to the antecedent. Go back and find out who the he is talking about. Well, verses 5 through 8 is that vision that Daniel saw. We believe that's Christ. So when it says, "But I heard the sound of his words," it would be Christ. Now, there is something interesting about this, because we're not quite sure if Daniel actually understood the words. Not because the words were given in such a way that he couldn't understand them, but Daniel is in a fretful state. I mean, Daniel keeps fainting. And not because Daniel has a shallow constitution, but because Daniel has just seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's hearing the sound of his voice, and he can take no more. And if this is where the angel comes in, and the angel touches him to revive him, and then down goes Daniel again. And the angel has to touch him and encourage him and strengthen him. Again, what a picture of the difference between those who claim to be prophets in our day and age compared to the true biblical prophets. I mean, I hate to say it, but sometimes they express themselves in a very, very arrogant way. And there's nothing arrogant about Daniel at all. Not in his prayer, not in his talk, not in his actions. And so we see Daniel here. It says he fell into a deep sleep. Well, it's not as if, you know, he had time and he had his MyPillow with him and laid down and fell asleep. This is probably a polite way of saying he fainted. He fainted, and one commentary said he fainted and, you know, plastered his face on the ground. He was breathing dust. That's what it says. You know, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Well, this is this angst that a mortal human being has, a sinful mortal human being, when they are up against the vision or the presence of the Lord, just like we saw in the book of Revelation with John. Well, at this point now, that's the end of what we're going to see, the vision and the words of Christ. Now we're going to have a new section here, and it's going to be the words spoken by the angel, an angel. Actually, as we go through this, what we are going to find is there's going to be the angel speaks to Daniel. The angel is going to describe spiritual warfare for Daniel. And then the angel is going to encourage Daniel. That's going to be the rest of this chapter, even though we're not going to get that far. Well, let's pick it up then, that the words spoken by an angel, perhaps Gabriel. And that's going to be verses 10 through 12. And then verse 13, we're going to get into a little bit tonight. We'll pick it up next week. But the spiritual warfare described by an angel. That's going to be verses 13, also verses 20 and 21. All right, so now this angel touches Daniel, or Daniel gets touched by an angel. Look at verse 10. Then behold, and again, when you see the word behold, we now know, going through the Old Testament books, Jeremiah, Daniel, even in the book of Revelation, when you see this word behold, it means stop. You're about to hear a divine announcement, or you're about to have a divine vision, or some great event is going to happen. Well, what's that great event? Verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. You know, as they're going through this, and Daniel keeps going down and he needs to be revived, and this hand keeps reaching out and touching him, even though it's only the hand of an angel, it is one of those things that kind of puts you ill at ease. It's kind of like, wow, what's going on here? You have to keep being touched by this angelic being. Well, notice it says, a hand touched me. If we were still talking about Christ, if Christ was to be connected to this new section, wouldn't it be his hand touched me? Wouldn't Christ be the antecedent of that? But it doesn't say that. So there's clearly a difference between Christ and whoever this is, but we believe it's an angelic being, because this angelic being is in angelic warfare. So behold, a hand, and I believe it's the hand of this angel, touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Now what this means is that this helped pick Daniel up, but Daniel didn't get up all the way. Daniel is on all fours. You see it? A hand touched me and set me, kind of like set me up. I'm trembling on my hands and knees. He's not standing trembling. He's on all fours trembling. He can't get up. You know, this is probably a bad illustration, but you think of boxing and the guy gets hit and the guy gets down, and you know, there's all sorts of funny things. The first thing that happens is they reach over for the rope, and of course their hand goes through the rope. They almost go out of the ring, but they get up and say, I'm fine, I'm ready to fight. Or they get up in their hands and knees, and then they try to get up and back down they go. Well, this isn't as a result of any kind of earthly fight. This is a heavenly scene, and it's a depiction of a heavenly conflict that's going to happen, that has happened and is going to continue to happen, and Daniel's becoming aware of it. And so he's on all fours, and he is unsteady at this point. Now, just to mention this about Gabriel, it is interesting that John MacArthur, in his study Bible, says right here at verse 10, most likely this was Gabriel, who interpreted other revelations to Daniel, Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, and spoke similarly of Daniel's being beloved in chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. By the way, this angel is going to say to Daniel, Daniel, you are of high esteem. That's the same thing that Gabriel said in chapter 9. So it very well could be Gabriel. It's not just that we're trying to put a name on it. It just seems as if there's an implication there. Maybe not. You can't be dogmatic. Now, the word for trembling here means to quake or totter. It is interesting as you look at some of the usage of that word in other references. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out." So it's this idea that the foundations are shaking. It's what makes the foundations of the world shake. Well, Daniel is on all fours, but he doesn't have a sturdy foundation. He is trembling. This is kind of the outward picture. We're going to see him trembling again in verse 11, but there it's more of the inward fear and trembling. Let's pick it up in verse 11, because not only is he touched by the angel, he is spoken to by the angel in verse 11. "He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling." Where do I begin? Well, first of all, he says, Daniel, man of high esteem. If you'll turn over to Daniel chapter 9, let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 through 23. This is the second time that Daniel finds out that he is held in high esteem by heaven. Now, that is a great, oh my word, wouldn't that be so fantastic if we were to find that out? Although we do find out that by the grace of God, we have the favor of God. We have all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. But why is it that Daniel needed to hear this? Is it that he has such a big ego, he needs attaboys? No, Daniel can't even stand up. He is so afraid, and he needs this encouragement. And I would even think, knowing how humble Daniel is, that, you know, there's this humble attitude of, Lord, how could I be of high esteem in heaven? I'm sinful. You remember when he prayed and he talked about all the sins of Israel and he included himself in those sins? Well, anyway, he needed that encouragement in chapter 9. And we read Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. "While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." You know, since we know that was Gabriel, as we look at chapter 10 and what he says to Daniel, how he says it to Daniel, it really does give you the impression that we're talking about Gabriel here. Now, notice, if you will, in verse 11, he tells him, you know, to pay attention. And he was able to help Daniel stand up. Now, this is interesting here because God wants Daniel to understand this prophecy. So he's got to be alert. He's got to be strengthened, and he's got to pay attention. I just have to say it. That's the way I truly believe we as students of the Bible have to be. Now, I know that sometimes it's kind of hard for us. We're tired and we're doing devotions and all of that. But really, as we approach the Scriptures, whether it's in our own devotions or whether it's church, we need to stand upright, at least in our attitude. We need to be alert. We need to pay attention. These things are important. And I want to say this. You know, there may be some people that may not believe this, but I'm not really a preacher of prophecy. I'm a preacher of the Word, and when prophecy comes up, I will talk about it. But I happen to be teaching through Revelation, so I am a preacher of prophecy right now. And the way that I think about how we as a congregation ought to approach prophecy, just like this. Hey, wake up! Pay attention! You need to know this. This is reality here. This is something that's going to affect your life, going to affect the world, and you need to know about it, and you need to be able to even answer questions, if not share it. So anyway, as he tells him, he says, I stood up, but Daniel is still trembling. But this angel wants Daniel to, number one, understand the words I'm about to tell you. He wants Daniel to stand upright, and he said, because I have been sent to you. So he wants him to hear the words. Now, look at verse 12. He says, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. So he's telling Daniel that when you prayed, when you had this deep desire to understand God's truth and the future, from that moment that you humbled yourself and you prayed, God answered. But what we're going to find out in verse 13 is it took 21 days. There was spiritual conflict in bringing the answer to Daniel's prayer. But it's very, very interesting. First of all, he tells him not to be afraid because he really is. He doesn't need to be afraid because he's of high esteem. He doesn't need to be afraid because that which he wanted to learn and was pouring his heart out about, God is answering him. But I do want to just take one more comment at this. And notice it says, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on humbling yourself before your God. See, that's why I believe Daniel's humble. And this probably is referring to prayer. When we come to prayer, we are humbling ourselves before a mighty God. Now, He's also our Heavenly Father. So that's precious. But I'll tell you what this isn't. I'll tell you what this shows is not a reality. How about the movement, the name it and claim it? That you demand from God and you claim it and it's going to happen. Well, Daniel would have never been part of that movement. They would have criticized Daniel because he humbly came. He was fasting and praying for weeks to understand these things and he humbly came before God. That is why Daniel is highly esteemed. I think if we go around in a very prideful way trying to name and claim and demand of God, that is not humility. And it says, God will resist the humble, but give grace. I'm sorry, let me switch that around. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. See that? God is humbling me right here before your very eyes. But that's okay, because I'd rather be humble. And the truth of the matter is that's what it is when we have a desire to learn. We realize we don't know it all. And then we have a desire to pray. So Daniel's prayer is answered. But we're going to find out in verse 13 that it was hindered. It was hindered. And it wasn't hindered because of any earthly agent. It was hindered because of heavenly agents, demonic agents. And now the angel is going to talk about the spiritual warfare that is in heaven. So it's the conflict in heaven, then later on the conflict on earth, and then later on the conflict in the end times. As for this spiritual warfare, it's found in verses 13, verses 20 and 21. And it all revolves around this prince of Persia. Michael is mentioned there, and whoever this angel is who's been talking to Daniel, who most likely is Gabriel. All right, look at verse 13, and then I'm going to jump down from 13 to verses 20 and 21. This is the spiritual warfare aspect that this angel's talking about. So he said, "Your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words." Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," he's also called an archangel in Jude, "came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Now let's drop down to verse 20. Then he said, this is the same angel speaking because it's about the same conflict, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth." And then watch this. "And behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." So in other words, they're all ganging up. These are these demonic beings, demons, in the hierarchy that are over other demons and are over a geographical location. Verse 21, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." All right, so let's work our way through this. At this point, I want to just kind of talk about spiritual warfare and kind of try to understand it from the passage we're in, and that's why we're not going to make it through all the way tonight. All right, spiritual warfare. As we will explain, Daniel chapter 10, 13, 20, and 21 refers to spiritual warfare that we are not able to physically see. We're not able to see that. Such warfare is detailed in other places of Scripture. So we have places of Scripture to talk about these similar things. And of course, the first one is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Would you turn there? And by the way, this is going to tell us that spiritual warfare, which we cannot see, we can't see it because it's spiritual, it's not against flesh and blood. We're not talking about a human agent. So that is something to think about as believers, that many times we look at the human agent, when in reality it may be spiritual warfare behind it all. Paul instructs us in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Well then, what's it against, Paul? But, and here he's going to give the hierarchy of the angelic realm. Now, when he's referring to the spiritual warfare, of course, it's against demons. The demons are fallen angels, and they have a hierarchy. Well, all angels have a hierarchy, including the holy angels. Case in point, Michael is an archangel. He's a chief prince. But here's the description, and in a moment we'll go through these. It says, "But our spiritual battle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So this helps us understand what's going on with Daniel. There's this spiritual warfare, and there is this hierarchy there. Now, spiritual warfare is against demonic principalities and powers. We just saw that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. But I'll ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. In this wonderful passage, when he's telling us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Watch what he says. This is Romans 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. What principalities? The principalities in your community? No. Angels and demons, the principalities. Then he says, nor things present, nor things to come. And you still could be thinking of angels here. If you're thinking of the end times, and you're thinking of the empire under the Antichrist, who is Satan's CEO, and the Antichrist himself will be demon-possessed. And then there's one more in Colossians 1:16, but I'm going to leave that go till the end of the sermon. I'm going to use that as an application. Now, look at number 3. Spiritual warfare is primarily against Christ and His believers, because Satan already has unbelievers in his domain. So when we're thinking about spiritual warfare, it is against Christ. Satan and these demons are fighting against Christ, Christ's cause, and Christ's people. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Now, Paul is describing who or what we used to be before we came to Christ. Verse 1 says of Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. Now, that doesn't mean you're not living, but spiritually you're not living. Spiritually you don't understand. It's as if you're dead. There's no connection between you and God and spiritual things. But you are physically alive, and you're not only physically alive, but you are also under the influence of Satan and his realm. So there's really no spiritual warfare against the unbeliever. Look at what it says in verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Well, what's wrong with the course of this world? Well, it's according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? Well, it's not the prince of Persia. It's Satan. It's talking about Satan. He's a prince. He's a ruler. He's in charge of this demonic warfare. And it says, it's not only according to the prince of the power of the air, it is of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience we do because of our own sinful nature. We rebel against God. And the realm of Satan is doing everything in its power to cause us to walk along those ways and be disobedient. We could go back to verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. There it is. That's part of the world. That's part of Satan's influence, but it's also part of our sinful nature. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here's the result. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that was our status as unbelievers. We were children of wrath, destined for wrath, even as the rest of the world, until He saved us and brought us out of that. But you see the mention there of this spiritual warfare and this demonic and satanic hierarchy. Well, let's look then at Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. And it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Who then is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, I want to argue that this is not a human prince or a human king. This is talking about an angelic prince or an angelic king. Because the conflict, especially as we read it here, is talking about an angelic warfare. And so it doesn't refer to a human. It refers to this demonic warfare. It's backed up by the fact that Michael, the archangel, is brought into this. Michael, the archangel, is called. And by the way, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read Jude. The book of Jude calls Michael an archangel. It says, but Michael, the archangel. So you can see there's a hierarchy there, but if Michael's called in to do battle, he's not fighting against human kings, he's fighting against these demonic princes. So it is an angelic warfare by the context. Now, I want to say that it says he's the prince of the kingdom of Persia, but I also want to say that he is the prince of Persia. Look at verse 20. So it's the same individual, but I think it gives us a little bit of background of this. Daniel 10, verse 20, it says, then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So we see in verse 13 that he's the prince of the kingdom. So he's over this geographical location. But he's also in the demonic realm, he's also the prince. He is the one who's in charge, and he has lesser demons underneath him. And it's this warfare going on, and it's this influence in the world. But also, verse 20 says, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. One of the interesting things here is these two areas, Persia and Greece, are mentioned in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the future empires. They were in Daniel's vision. And so what we're finding out is these world empires with their great influence, these are the ones that demons would like to come and rule over this geographical area, that they can sway the entire world. Daniel talks about them, but Daniel also talks about that future empire, which is going to be a world empire. And that's going to be a heyday for all of these demons. They're going to love it. They're going to love it because they're now over all the world. They're trying to influence the world. And even though it's not talking about a human prince, I think it's safe to say that you could say that it's very possible that leaders, rulers, kings, whatever, can be influenced by them. Now, they can also not be influenced by them. You think of someone like a Daniel, someone like a Jeremiah, someone like the 144,000 that stand true to the Lord and aren't given in to that influence. However, we know that if you don't know Christ, you are in the world and you are of the world. Believers are in the world, but not of the world. Unbelievers are in the world and of the world and can very easily submit and yield themselves to these demonic powers. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia, it shows his geographical location, just like the prince of Greece over his geographical location. But he's also, the prince of Persia, is called that, the prince of Persia. So he's the controlling demon there. Which I'd like to just spend a moment or two looking at this hierarchy. And it's hard to know exactly, but we have some idea. Letter D. Spiritual warfare consists of a hierarchy among both holy and evil angels. These would be ranks among holy angels as well as demons. In an analogy, they might be expressed as the top ones are like five-star generals, then there's subordinate generals, then there's subordinate officers, all the way down to common soldiers. But they're all engaged in this. This is this hierarchy. In fact, if we go through Scripture, we can even find a hierarchy, although it is kind of interesting that we do see some of these titles blending together. And Charles Ryrie, this is partially from Charles Ryrie, when he talks about the ranks of angels. We see here that, first of all, I want to mention Satan. Satan is called an anointed cherub. It seems clear from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that Satan was the highest angelic being, and he was perfect when he was first created. We also get the impression from Jude chapter 9 that he may have been more powerful than Michael. Now, I don't know if that means we can call Satan an archangel over the demons. Possibly can. There may be more archangels than just Michael the archangel. But we just don't have that filled in for us in Scripture. But if you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Now, I want to say, when you look at Ezekiel and you look at Isaiah 14, this is one of those situations where it's a double prophecy, if you will. It's looking at an earthly king, and then it goes into this hyperbole and compares this king to Satan with the reality of talking to Satan. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14, you could go to verse 12 and start, and you can go after verse 14. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire." And it seems from Scripture, and it seems from everything we can understand, that Satan was the highest angelic being. Here he's called an anointed cherub. It doesn't ever call him an archangel, but arch means ruler, a ruler angel. He would have been the ruling angel, archangel. And when he fell, he was still an archangel, but only over the other angels that fell with him. A third of heaven followed him. And Michael would be an archangel over the holy angels. Are there other archangels? There very well may be. But I do want to read a verse for you. A very familiar verse. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," talking about the rapture, "with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured, caught up together with them." But there's going to be the voice of the archangel. Is that Michael? You know, very well could be, because that's the one who's identified. Is it another archangel? Well, we really don't know. But we have Satan, the anointed cherub. We have Michael, the archangel. But it is interesting, Michael is also called a chief prince. So some of these terms may be synonymous, and while we're trying to look for a hierarchy, they are synonymous. Look at verse 13, Daniel 10, verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Well, it calls Michael one of the chief princes. So that tells us there's more than one chief prince of the holy angels besides Michael. Michael's an archangel and he's a chief prince. Those two terms could be the same thing. But then we have rulers. If you remember, Ephesians chapter 6 talked about rulers. Colossians 1:16 talks about rulers. And so every time you see a list, it seems to be a hierarchy. Now, maybe these rulers are like the subordinate generals or officers. Now, we also have in Scripture angels that are in a category called cherubim. And this probably suggests that they're not archangels. But I want to say that We just have to be careful when we try to make these angels subordinate. The cherubim, of course, is what God had them make on the mercy seat. These two cherubim were placed on the mercy seat. They have to do with holiness. Satan was called the anointed cherub and has to do with the holiness of God, as does the next category, the seraphim. And that was in Isaiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These angels were created to do nothing except glorify the Lord and draw attention to his holiness. By the way, we all know about the four living creatures in the book of Revelation. We believe they are angels, and you tell me where they would fit in the hierarchy. Some call them cherubim. I think they're akin to the seraphim. But in Revelation 4:8, you remember this, when John is taken up into heaven, he sees the 24 elders. I believe that's the church. He also sees these four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. They are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Just a quick application here. So even while spiritual warfare is going on in its worst, in the end times, you have this recognition of the glory of God constantly. Boy, doesn't that tell us that yes, there's spiritual warfare. We are to be cognizant of it. We are to deal with it. And I think between this week and next week, we'll talk about how to deal with it. What we ought to be focused on is the Lord and His holiness. And we also ought to be focused on the Lord's sovereignty. Well, let's finish out verse 13. It says, "He was withstanding me for 21 days. So this particular angel who's talking to Daniel, maybe it's Gabriel, he was unable to subdue this chief prince of Persia. He needed another chief prince to come and release him so that he could give Daniel the answer to his prayer. So that's why I don't think it's Christ. That just would be so uncharacteristic of a description of Christ. But Michael, as a higher-ranking angel, more powerful angel, called an archangel, called a chief prince, he was able to overcome the prince of the kingdom of Persia, even though that warfare is still going on. But one of the things that Daniel's going to tell us in chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, and that is Michael is the archangel over Israel. He stands guard over the Jewish people in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Also, he is seen waging war against Satan and his angels in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. So, very interesting. Michael is a very prominent figure in the Bible and among the angelic beings, especially the holy angels. Well, we're going to have to pick up some of this next week, but I want to ask the question, do we have the same situation today as far as us praying and then having the answer to our prayers held up? Well, I'm going to say yes and no. First of all, no. Not in the sense of Daniel, that we're waiting to have an angel give us revelation. We have our revelation from God in the completed Scripture. So, no, it's not going to happen in the same way. There is spiritual warfare that goes on. They are attacking believers. That's for sure. But this, we're not going to have to say, well, you know, I guess I was going to have this answer of prayer, but I guess the angels, the demons, Satan's angels are holding it up. No, I really don't agree with that. I don't see that in Scripture. Here's what I would possibly think. We often have to wait on God to see His will, to see His will unfold. It's perhaps possible, and I don't know that we see this in the Scripture. This is really one of the only places that we see this specific thing in Daniel. But perhaps there may be times when spiritual warfare is going on. It's preventing individuals from doing certain things or from situations from happening. I would give that much. I would give that much. But here's where I think maybe we find spiritual warfare more at work and holding things up. At times, we have to study and pray until we understand the Scriptures, until we understand their application and our situation. What holds up our understanding? Well, one is ourselves. When we don't study, when we don't humble ourselves like Daniel, when we don't pray, that's the first thing. So there's a spiritual thing going on there. But I think also spiritual warfare may take place in the form of false teaching, and it may take time to unravel in the believer's mind. From time to time, I will talk with individuals. Most of the time, it's new believers, and they're new to the church. And they're talking to me about something that they're really struggling with, something theological. Sometimes I find out that they were involved in a denomination, they weren't saved, and then they got saved, and they have all these things in their mind to unravel. To be honest with you, I have noticed that those who are involved in Roman Catholicism, when they come to Christ, they have the hardest time reconciling that it's by grace alone. There's just that work standard to that false teaching that seems to have been built up over time. And that's a situation where I could see spiritual warfare through false teaching has caused the slowing of trying to understand something. You know, Scripture does say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I can also see this as a church trying to move forward, and you hear all these things now on the internet, all of these new beliefs, new theology. It's false teaching. And it gives the church a problem. It gives some of these new believers, and even older believers, if we let our guard down for a moment, we don't have discernment, it slows us down in our growth. I think also, too, it's the idea that what do you do when you have a faithful servant of the Lord down through the years, and now all of a sudden they're jumping ship onto this false teaching? Everybody on that ship, under that spiritual teacher, says, oh, well, if he agrees with it, it must be okay. Now, how do you minister to those people? Well, it doesn't come overnight, and that's a situation where spiritual warfare is slowing down the growth and the knowledge of true believers. And the final point on this, and I know I had other points for the application. We'll pick them up next week. They're great. It talks about that the believer has been pulled out of the domain of darkness and placed into the kingdom of the Son. It talks about the armor of God, that our responsibility is not to cast out demons in a room of a church or in a geographical location in our city. That's not what we do. We put on the armor of God and we stand and resist. That's what we do. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about how Christ is more powerful than the demons because He created them. We'll talk about that Christ destroyed the works of the devil on the cross. And we'll even talk about that Christ prayed for the believer's victory in His high priestly prayer in John 17. But in closing, I just want to say this. As we read about Daniel, we think about spiritual warfare. Go to the Scriptures to understand it in its correct usage. Don't go to the spiritual warfare movement that is just way out there. And if you would read their writings, you would think that even Paul was helpless because he did not know the things that they know. He didn't go to their seminars. And so he was just without aid or help. That is absolutely not true. Paul was the inspired apostle who gave us exactly what God wanted to give us in regard to spiritual warfare. But the believer is not to fret over the spiritual warfare. Ultimately, the believer is to know that whether God allows something to be slowed down or God doesn't allow something to be slowed down, He is in control in spite of the spiritual warfare. If there is spiritual warfare, it's because He's allowed it for the moment. He's allowed it for the moment for this to go on because there's a day in which He will come and He will right all wrongs. There's a day in which He is coming when He will put an end to Satan. And you know, we're talking about that in the book of Revelation. The second coming of Christ talks about He's going to tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. You go down in the verses below it, He's going to seize the beast and the false prophet and throw them into the lake of fire. That's what our sovereign God is going to do, and that's what we should focus on. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the Holy Spirit that helps us to make application. And certainly there's times when the things that happen exactly to Daniel cannot happen to us. We're not prophets. We have the completed Word of God. We should never expect to have any kind of revelation given to us from an angel. But Father, we do know that spiritual warfare is real. We'll talk about putting on the armor of God next week. But we know this. We know that whatever happens, You allow it to happen. You allow the struggle to happen so that You might show Yourself strong and powerful. Now in the believer's life and in the future in the end times. Thank You, Father, for that confidence that we have because of the promises of Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.